Good morning, everybody. Hope you have a Bible. If you do, be turning to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, as we continue our series from the letter that we call 1 John. On the back of your bulletin, there is a handout, which is a copy of the text with annotations, as we've been doing during this series. I've given you, I think, four blanks to fill in if you would like to. But before we jump into the second, this is the second half of chapter 3. Before we jump into that, in your Bible, let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 28. And as you're doing that, just a reminder that, without going too deep into this, that this letter, you know, one of the primary things that John is doing in this letter is defending the true gospel message against a type of false teaching which would later become known as Gnosticism. And this teaching, one of the things that this false teaching would lead to is people saying that it did not matter. It did not matter what we do in the flesh, what we do in our physical bodies. It doesn't matter what we do. And as I've said for several weeks, that I see this in our own culture today, 2,000 years later, there are many who say, well, the way we live doesn't matter. We should live the way we want to live. And that's what these teachers were teaching, that it doesn't matter how you live. It does not impact your spirit. It does not impact your relationship to God. And John, consistently in this letter, is saying it does matter. How we live does matter. He begins the letter, verse 5 of chapter 1, saying God is light, a metaphor for perfection. God is perfect. God is light. And in Him is no darkness. There's no imperfection. There's no sin. You can't have a relationship with evil and expect to have a relationship with a perfect God. And so that theme has continued. And in chapter 2, John begins to really dig into how do we recognize someone who is truly a follower of God, who truly knows God. And he defines that as one who first loves God, and the love for God is shown in what someone does, how you live. It's not just an emotion, it's not just a feeling, it's not just something we say with our mouth. If we truly love God, you're going to see it in your life. You're going to see it in how you live. And then he says you have to love your neighbor. And again, just like loving God has to be shown in what we do, loving neighbor has to be shown in what we do. You see that in how someone lives, whether or not they truly love those that they are around. Now, last week, we spent the time going through the first half of chapter 3, where John kind of takes these two sides, the sides of his opponents and the side of those who are truly followers of Christ, and he labels them as either children of God or children of the devil. But before that, there is a verse that I, back in chapter 2, that I kind of glossed over when we covered chapter 2, and I want to go back and look at this. In chapter 2, verse 28, he says this, "Now, little children, abide in him." We talked a lot about abiding in him and what John means by that. He says, "So that." The reason why you should abide in him is so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. One of the things that John is trying to communicate in this letter is that, you know, you need to be in a point where you have confidence before the Savior. And a lot of these things that he's talking about in this letter are ways in which we can have confidence before the Savior. How we can approach him with a pure heart, if you will. And then verse 29 says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." And picking up in chapter 3, he keys on that idea of being born of him to talk about, you know, who are you born of? Are you born of God or are you born of the devil? Now go down to verse 10 of chapter 3. This is how we ended last week, with kind of a summary statement of this idea of you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. He says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And then he describes in a negative way who the children of the devil are. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Meaning if you don't see in someone's life or your own life the fruit of a righteous life, you can be confident that they're not of God. Meaning if someone is just living the way they want to live in all aspects of their life, you can be confident that they're not children of God. He says, nor is one who does not love his brother. So again, it's back to that love God, love neighbor. If you don't see the fruits of action that come out that demonstrate you have a love of God and you have a love of neighbor, you can be confident that someone is not a child of God. Now, that's where we left off. And when we pick up this morning in verse 11, the topic hasn't changed. He's still talking about signs that someone is a child of God or a child of the devil. And where he's really hammering in, though, when we begin, and this is your first blank, is on love. He has said, going back to chapter 2, that the idea about love is not a new idea. You know, the idea of loving God, loving neighbor, that is not a new idea. He said back in chapter 2, it's from the beginning. It's an old command. It's both old and new. It's old in the sense that it's been there from the beginning. There's never been instruction from God that didn't come from a place of love. But at the same time, it's new in that it has been demonstrated in a new way through what Jesus did for us. But he's still talking about love. And look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says this, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And he had just said, if someone doesn't demonstrate love for brother, love for fellow man, they can't be a child of God. And he says, that's been the case from the beginning. What is evidence that this distinction between a child of God and a child of devil based on who we love and how that love manifests itself? What is an illustration or evidence that that is the case? It's been there from the beginning. He goes back to Genesis. He goes back to the relationship between Cain and Abel, brothers. And we know that story, right? We know that story. He says, we should not be like Cain. Okay, and he's going to hold up that Cain was obviously a child of evil, a child of the devil. How do we know that? You look at what he did. He says, Cain, who was of the evil one, the devil, and murdered his brother. You see that in the fruit of his life, who he demonstrated love for, who he was following. He was following himself. He was following sin. He was following Satan. You see that because of what he did. He murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And then in verse 13, he jumps back to something he had touched on earlier in this chapter. He says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. This distinction between children of God and children of the devil, John had earlier said, the world doesn't know us because the world doesn't know who? Jesus, right? And I said last week that, I think that can be comforting because if you look hard enough, or it doesn't really take you looking hard, if you look every day, you can find someone who has something terrible to say about the things that we hold most dear, right? As children of God. And I think that can be incredibly, at least to me, it's incredibly discouraging. You go, it feels like it's me against the world. And John is like, that's kind of the way it's supposed to be because the world doesn't know Jesus. This is all about having a relationship with the Savior, and the world doesn't have that relationship. So don't be surprised that the world hates you. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. And he says, we know that we have, this is verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Again, what is a sign that we are on the side of God, that we are on the side of the gospel, of the Savior? He says, look at your life. Does it demonstrate that you love your fellow man? Same thing he's been talking about since chapter 2. Does your life bear the fruit of one who loves your brother. And he says, whoever does not love abides in death. The consequence of being a child of God, life. The consequence of being a child of the devil, death. Same thing we've been talking about in Romans on Wednesday. You know, we have a choice. Put faith in self or faith in God. Each one has a consequence. The consequence of faith in God, eternal glory. The consequence of faith in self, he says, tribulation, death. Same thing John is saying here. There's consequences. There's consequences. He says, everyone who hates his brother. Steve led us in the song, Angry Words. But let that not come out of our lips. And he says, everyone who hates their brother is a murderer. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, how it's not just the physical act, the public act of murder that shows that someone has a root of evil inside of them if you're angry without cause. Yeah, that's the root of what ultimately can become murder. He says that, and John here is saying the same thing. The one who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, all of this, again, is continuing to show that the distinction between the child of God and the child of the devil is one of those distinguishing things is love of brother. Okay? Now, he's about to take that, though, from conceptual of saying love and love shows itself through what we do to practical. Okay? He's about to go to take this to a practical level. And if you don't take anything else away from this lesson, this is what I want you to take with you. Okay? This is what I want you to take with you. He moves to a definition. Okay? Because someone could go, well, you're saying we should love brother. You're saying that we should love and not hate, that we should demonstrate love. But what is love? What is true love? And by the way, the word translated love here is every time is agape. You know, if we know any Greek words, we probably know the word agape, right? It's a love that demands nothing in return. It's a selfless love. But what is it? What is agape love? What is John saying that really this love is that demonstrates that we are a child of God and not a child of Satan? Listen to what he says in verse 16. By this we know. By the way, have you noticed how many times he says we know? You wonder why did I title the series that? Because he keeps saying, let me talk to you about what true knowledge is. We know. By this we know love. Again, that's agape. That he laid down his life for us. Who's the he? Jesus. The Christ. Steve led us in the first song. If that isn't love, right? The whole song was like, if that's not love, then what are we even doing here, right? This is love. This is the ultimate definition of what true agape love is, that he came, he gave up everything, he died for us. And then he says this, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, Jesus had said the same thing. If you go back to the Gospel of John, and I think I've got one. I was looking at this earlier going, I don't know why I didn't reference both of these. I've got John 15, but not John 13. But in John 13 and John 15, he says, you know, and this is the ultimate of love, that one would lay down his life for his brother. So John is echoing the same thing that Jesus says. But I think that brings up a question, or should bring up a question, when we read that, hey, this is the definition of true agape love, that you're willing to lay down your life for your brother. No one in this room has ever done that, right? How do we know that? Because we're still here, David, right? Because we're still here, right? So, does that mean we don't love? Or does that mean that we wouldn't be willing to do it if the situation arose? Or maybe say it this way. We could have a list of people say, hey, I would die for this person, especially family members, right? I would die for this person. I would die for this person. I would die for this person. Or I would die for my brothers and sisters. But how do we know? How do we know that we would do that? You know, as I was thinking through this week, the thing that kept popping in my head was a song. It's a popular song. As always, I'm not going to mention who it's by, or because I'm not looking to lift anybody up. But this is a song by a group that our family really likes. Matter of fact, we traveled to three different states to see them perform live over the last several years. And I looked it up on Spotify. If you don't know what Spotify is, it's a place where you can listen to music. It has been played 1.4 billion times since it was released, I think in 2016. But I just want to read you part of a verse to this song. The verse says, "I die for you." That's easy to say. We have a list of people that we would take, a bullet for them, a bullet for you, a bullet for everybody in this room, but I don't seem to see many bullets coming through. What's he saying? I'm still here, right? I'm still here. I would say, "I die for you," but I'm still here. See many bullets coming through. Metaphorically, I'm the man, meaning I'm the one that would die for you, but literally, I don't know what I'd do. And I was like, that's exactly what John is kind of getting at, right? He's like, this is what ultimate love is, but anyone who's reading it has never done it, right? You with me? Anyone who's reading it has never done this. So what would you do if the situation arises? And John gives us a test. You know, so much of this book, this letter, is about tests, right? It's about tests. How do we know? How do we know? How do we know he's going to give us a test right here? Look at your life and see if this is there. Now, you flip back over here. Go down to verse 17. He just said, by this we know love. This is the definition of true agape love. He died for us. We ought to be willing to lay down our life for the brothers. Again, if you're reading that, it hasn't happened. John, writing it, he hadn't done it at that point, right? So how do you know if the situation arose that you'd be willing to do it? He says, look at this. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He says, look at your actions that can happen every day. Do you demonstrate in your day-to-day actions that you are willing to sacrifice something of yourself for someone else's gain? Just like anger is at the root of what can become murder, the way we live day to day and our actions, our sacrificial actions, are the same root of what ultimately would mean that we would lay down our life for someone. Does that make sense? He says, look at the simple things. If you see someone in need, are you willing to sacrifice something to take care of that need? It's a practical example. But it's something that every one of us can look at our day-to-day lives and go, if I know that something needs to be done to help someone, do I take the step, whether it's simple or whether it's hard, do I take the step to do that? That's the sign of true agape love. True agape love. That's the sign of whether or not we are following the characteristic of one who, if the situation arose, we would be willing to lay down a life for a brother or a sister. Look in the simple things and see if you are meeting the needs of others. That's the sign. Go down to verse 18. Here he summarizes this idea. And your third blank is the word deed. And that's the word he uses here. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk. Again, love, it's not a claim. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Okay? Agape love. Love that demands nothing in return. Well, if it demands nothing in return, what has to be in there? Action. Right? Action. So he says, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. What does that mean? Live it. Go live it out. Don't say it. Do it. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, which I have referenced there, Matthew 7? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. John says, how do we know? Look at what you do. Look at what you do. Look at what you do. What are the simple things that you do to sacrifice for the gain of your brother or sister? Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed. And in truth. And he picks up on that word truth. And that's your final blank. Flip this and give this back to Charlie. That's your final blank. And let me tell you what I think he means by this. Now, we know that God is the only source of truth. I think here he is using this as a way to again say that, you know, someone is a child of God. If they are of the truth, they are a child of God and not a child of the devil. And he picks up on that word truth, and I believe in the last part of this chapter, he's continuing to say, this again is how we know that we are on the side of truth. We are on the side of God and not on the side of the devil, not on the side of sin. This is how we can know. And he says, by this, we shall know that we are of the truth. Right? Just like earlier he had said, by this we know love. Now he says, this is how we know truth. This is how we know if we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. He says, let this be a test to you to reassure you that you are on the right side. Let this be a test to you to reassure you that you're on the right side. He says, whenever our heart, and by the way, I'm not going to go too far down this rabbit hole, but I do want to say that these next couple verses can be confusing, and even if you look in different translations, they will be translated different ways because the original language is a little bit confusing. But I do think there are things, regardless of what the translation says, that we can be certain that we can take away from this, okay? That we can take away from this. My translation says this, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. What is the takeaway there? Because some have said, well, is that meant to be reassuring or causing fear? Well, he had just said, I'm saying these things to reassure you, but I think there's also the possibility that if someone sees that this is not the case, that they're not on the side of truth, it should induce fear, right? That, hey, I've chosen the wrong path. So I think it can be both. It can be both. But he says, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. What's the takeaway there? That whatever is inside, doesn't matter what's happening on the outside, whatever's truly inside, God knows it. Okay? So if we're saying that we love in talk, it said back in verse 18, in word or talk, if we're saying that we love, but we don't really, God knows it. Right? I mean, there's nothing we're going to hide from God. There's nothing we're going to hide from God. So he says, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You remember in our class on Wednesday night, those of you that are in the adult class on Wednesday, we were just talking about conscience. That Paul says to those Gentiles who didn't have the law, that God gave them a law that was written on their hearts. And he goes on and he defines it as the conscience. Peter, and I've got this reference there, 1 Peter chapter 3, he talked about baptism in terms of an appeal to God for a clear conscience. And I think what John is saying here is that let's take all of this into effect. If you see someone is in need and you sacrifice to take care of that, you know there's a need and you sacrifice to help that need versus you know that someone's in need. You have that little pang that says, I should do something, and you don't do it. How does your conscience feel in one way versus the other? He says, God knows. God knows what's really on your heart. But he says, if your conscience is clear, then you can have confidence before God. So he says, live in a way that your conscience will be clean. Live in a way that your conscience will be clean. And he says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. I have a note on the left. I'm not going to read that note to you, but in essence, what it says is, I don't think this is, if you're following the commandments of God, ask whatever you want to fulfill any desire you have, and God's going to give it to you. I think what he's saying is that God will do anything to accomplish his ministry, his mission in your life, if you are demonstrating, if you are exhibiting the characteristics of one who is on the side of truth, who is on the side of love, God is going to fulfill his mission through you. And whatever you ask in terms of fulfilling that mission, God is going to accomplish in you. God's going to finish His work in you if you are on the right side. And He says, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. In what is probably the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, Jesus with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, where Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus about the new birth. And like many conversations in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus can't get past the physical. He's thinking physical. He's like, well, how can I enter my mother's womb a second time? He can't get it. He said, no, you have to be born again, born of the water and the Spirit. And he keeps having this conversation, and finally he turns and he says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. Not a word that means He was born, but a word that means He was unique. He was a one-of-a-kind Son. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever, what? Believes in Him. If it's possible to believe in Jesus, what is it also possible to believe in? Something else, right? What does this imply? Whenever you read, believe in Jesus, what does that imply? That it's possible to believe in something else. There's a choice. He's telling Nicodemus, you have a choice. The ones who choose Jesus, choose the Son, they'll have eternal life. Because they have chosen the only way to receive the free gift. And so here he says that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. You have a choice. You have to make the right choice. And love one another. If you've made the right choice, truly have made the right choice, it's going to be demonstrated in how you treat each other. Going back to what he had just said. How do you know? Look at times when you knew someone was in need. What did you do about it? Just as He commanded us. And whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him. Jesus had said numerous times in John 14 that if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. If we keep His commandments, we abide in Him. He had said that at the end of chapter 2 as well, and He in them. And by this, here's that phrase again, we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Paul had said, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have the Son, in Romans chapter 8. But it's love and truth. Love and truth. Love, how do we know that we love? Look at what you do. Look at what you do when situations of need present themselves. And see how you reacted in those situations. Truth, is our conscience clean? Is our conscience clean before the Creator of the universe? If it's not, if either one of those things, those tests, indict us, then we should be going, well, okay, I'm not on the right path. What do I need to do to be on the right path? It matters what we do. It matters what we do. It also matters when we violate our conscience. And John says, God knows it all. God knows it all. So you're not hiding anything from Him. So approach Him openly and do what your conscience compels you to do in helping those who are in need. This is, again, a lesson that John writing to believers about how they can know that they're on the right path, how they can know that they're on the side of truth. If you're here this morning and there's anything you recognize to say, these are things that I am not doing well. There are signs in my life that I'm not following God. And there's anything we can help you with, encourage you, pray with you, study with you, then we would love to do that. If you're here this morning and you've never made that choice, again, we have a choice of what we're going to believe in. If you've never made the decision to say, I'm going to believe in Christ, I'm going to follow Him by being baptized, by living a life, serving Him, then we would love to help you with that this morning. Anything we can do, please come while we sing our invitation song.